Have you left it all to your Heavenly Father? Are there still bits that you're clinging to because you don't trust Him? He realizes every act of sin from the heart through our words and our deeds. They are expressions of faithlessness, not faith. And so let us learn to be faithful. If you would, now please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. We have been over a year in the book of Romans, and I remind you that I'd been reading in some commentary that John Piper posts on his Desiring God website. Excellent website. But he, by the time he got to chapter 13, he'd been preaching in the book of Romans for 8 years. And our study has been a cursory study, and yet we've been in some pretty deep end of the pool, haven't we? And so now from chapters 12 through the end of the book, we are in the application portion of the book of Romans. You know, remember, Paul has been teaching us that we are just before God, justified by grace through faith. And in this, we are declared forgiven and righteous before God from a righteousness not our own, but received by faith. That's what justification is. We are forgiven and we are declared righteous through the work of Christ alone. And from that standing of righteousness, we are then called to live righteously. Now, righteousness has to do with the works of the law. From the heart, not externally, but from the heart. And so Paul gives us, and we'll see that, just one command covering all the Ten Commandments, and that is love. And our love must be sincere, even love for our enemies. And at times it may seem like the greatest enemy for us is our own government. So now let's look to Romans 13. Verse 1, but let's pray. Let's pray for wisdom. Lord, we are grateful that these words are words of life. They are words that if we receive them, we receive great wisdom. And we understand and believe, Father, that we can grasp their meaning, not just through my explanation, O Lord, but by the power of your Spirit. So guide us, the preacher and the hearer, in this act which the world considers foolishness. But to those who are being saved, it is the demonstration of your power, O Lord. And so we thank you, and we receive your instruction by grace through faith in the name of Jesus. Amen. Chapter 13, the book of Romans, verse 1. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment upon themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is why we are to pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, it's easy to see that most civil governments are not friendly to Christians. Several governments have already expressed hostility toward believers, especially pastors who have openly espoused the biblical view of marriage and sexuality. But are we really then to submit to such governments? Should we be paying taxes to civil authorities, knowing that some of these funds may be providing for things that are not blessed and honored by God? They're going toward ill and not good. Well, the Bible teaches us that, yes, we are called to submit to the governments and the authorities over us, except when there is the clear call by the authority for us to violate our conscience and especially God's word. Now, that will mean paying taxes to civil authorities who will use them even for evil ends. Paul, in applying to us the gospel that he's been explaining in these chapters, calls Christians to be model and exemplary citizens and submit to the authorities over us, for these authorities have been established by God's sovereignty and his sovereign power. And the key here is a word that we don't like to hear in our day and age. The key is submission or subjection to God and the authority he establishes. Again, this might seem like a difficult thing to the people of Rome, because Rome persecuted Jews, and sometimes the Christians were persecuted under that auspice as well. Jews were eventually cast out of Rome for a time under Claudius, and so most of the Christians were in Rome were Gentile believers, and eventually Christians themselves were persecuted. So do we submit to this authority? Well, everyone, Paul says, must submit himself to the governing authorities. Now, the governing authority to which Paul is suggesting and commanding, really it's an imperative that we submit to, or that his readers of that day submit to, was a pagan culture. They had polytheistic views. The pantheon of their gods really were copies of the Greek gods, but there were also the Roman mystery religions and other pagan thoughts about creation and God. Most religions were tolerated, especially those that were polytheistic, and especially the emperor was deified in the Roman Empire. Now, slavery was a day-to-day reality for many people in the Roman Empire. In the Mediterranean countries, there seemed to be many slaves, but the Romans in Rome proper had more slaves than any other people. Many, if not most, of the people of Rome who read the epistle to Paul in the Romans would have been slaves. Rome had a two-tiered culture. You had the aristocratic landowners and the civil governing officials making the top tier, and then the lower tiers, a lot of them criminals and prisoners from other countries. When the emperor would go on his foray into foreign lands, they'd bring back many prisoners who then would become slaves. And many of these slaves were also the professional class. There were doctors, lawyers, philosophers, and other businessmen who were considered slaves in ancient Rome. A reliable source estimates, and this is a very cautious estimation, that the slave population was 300 to 350,000 out of a total population of 900 to 950,000. So a third of the people in ancient Rome, slaves. And you don't see Paul beginning to marshal Christians to, you know, petition the government against slavery. What does he call even slaves to do? Show honor to your masters. Now listen, this is not an endorsement of slavery, as some would say. The Bible endorses slavery. No, it does not. But it recognizes it as a situation that was common in the ancient world. And then, of course, you had the gladiatorial games in this pagan culture. The popular entertainment of the day, the gladiators, they were the rock stars. They were the Tom Bradys, you know, of the day back then. They were the most moving figures in Roman society. These fighters were likely slaves themselves or prisoners, again, from other nations. And you would have a few that were just liking to be violent. They were volunteering for this sport. But during these staged events, paid for with taxpayer money, in these fights, as many as 10,000 people might be killed. In addition to people, there were animals that were slain, such as lions, elephants, tigers, panthers, crocodiles, snakes. These too were put to the sword and killed for sport. It is that society to which Paul writes and says, submit yourself to the governing authorities. Now you realize that Paul is just reiterating what Jesus taught. Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 12. Jesus was subject to the authorities of his day. And especially, you had the governing authority of the Roman Empire, Pontius Pilate, the governor. But in Judea, the Roman Empire acknowledged some leadership role of King Herod, and then the Sanhedrin, especially the religious leaders of the Jews in that day. And so the religious leaders, there were some, the Pharisees, they were a religious sect, the religious leader, and many of the Sanhedrin were Pharisees. And we read in verse 13, later they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians, those are people who were serving perhaps in Herod's court, they sent them to Jesus to catch him in his words. They were always trying to find a way to put Jesus to death. And if they could catch his words and describe them as blasphemous, then they could put him to death, so they thought, with a good conscience. Verse 14, they came to him and said, "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?" Now again, the Jews believed that they were waiting for the Christ who was going to lead a military conquest over their oppressors, including the Roman Empire, if they should be the governing power. So, should we pay taxes or not? But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. "Why are you trying to trap me?" he asked. "Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." And they brought the coin, and he asked them, "Whose portrait is this? And whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then Jesus said to them, "Well, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's." And they were amazed at him. Imagine that. Every time they tried to catch him, he answered powerfully by the Spirit of God. And so Jesus is saying, submit to the governing authorities. Pay the taxes that are due. Why submit? Back to Romans 13, verse 1. "For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God." And that's been one of the things that we've seen in the book of Daniel and Isaiah as we've studied on Tuesday mornings. You know, it was God who brought the exile of the Jews through the instrumentality, the agency of the Babylonians and King Nebuchadnezzar. And we see in Isaiah, God would raise up a man named Cyrus. Before, 150 years before he would walk the face of the earth, God said that Cyrus would do God's will and he would let the people go back from their exile to Judea and allow them to build the wall and rebuild the temple. So all authority has been established by God. Jesus also taught this. Do you remember when he was before the governor of Judea, Pilate? We read in John chapter 19, if you want to turn there. John chapter 19. This is Jesus in Pilate's judgment hall. And as soon as the chief priests, verse 6, as soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." Get that. Pilate, the authority, says there's no basis for a charge. Jesus is not guilty. The Jews insisted, "We have a law, And according to that law, he must die. Again, they believed he was being a blasphemer. And so, because he claimed to be the Son of God. Now get that. The Jews understood that Jesus was claiming to be not just the Son of God like Israel was the Son of God, but the essential Son of God, equal in power and essential attributes to God. Verse 8, when Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." Imagine that. You have no power except that which God has delegated to you. That is a statement to everyone who bears any authority. And so to abuse the authority given to us is a sin before God. And it's something that God will take into account. Why are we to submit to authorities? Because God has ordained government, even in this broken and fallen world, especially in this broken and fallen world, for good. Look at verse 4, Romans 13. Speaking of that civil authority, "For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing." And what did that mean? That's a euphemism. Bear the sword means punishment, even up to and including the death penalty. And you know, that's a big question in our day. Sad to say, there's been abuse of that. But if someone has knowingly taken the life of another, and it without a doubt can be proven, then that person has forfeited his life and the death penalty in view. But again, there have been those who have been accused of crimes, capital crimes, that they've been, you know, especially in minority situations, minorities have been unjustly tried and put to death or put on death row. So you can see the reason for many advocating a life sentence rather than a death penalty. But nonetheless, that's what it means by having the sword. We are to submit because they are God's authority, God's servant, to do us good. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. And you know, the Apostle Paul knew this, and the Apostle Paul realized that there was good because of his Roman citizenship. And in fact, we spoke of during the Advent season that Jesus came into the world, the promised Christ, when we had the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. It was enforced by the civil government of Rome. And in fact, the Roman peace made it possible for Christians to travel with relative safety, so that the gospel message was spread rapidly through the Roman Empire. Because of the taxes that were collected by the Roman authorities, the roads that were built, the transportation was, you know, the road was the main conduit of transportation, and people traveled by horse, donkey, mule, carriage, and especially even walking, and communication between cities. So the letters written by the apostles could get to the cities. All that was because of the Roman authority that God had seen established. So the government does good for us and protects us, especially from criminals. He is God's servant to do you good, verse 4. Okay. There were times when the Apostle Paul, during his missionary endeavors, if you remember, his method of operation was to go to the Jew first. He would go to the synagogue and preach Jesus as the fulfillment of God's promise of the Christ. And there would be some Jews that would hear, and even many Gentiles that would hear. And then you'd have, it seemed, the course of events would be that the Jews would be angry and upset. And there were several times where Jews wanted to put Paul to death. And Paul appealed to his, he was a Roman citizen. And he would appeal to the civil authorities. "Protect me, I'm a Roman citizen." And they did so. And in fact, he appealed to Caesar, meaning that he could go before Caesar's court and appeal the charges against him. And as a result, God saw to it that Paul, even under house arrest, I want you to think of the glory of God in this. Paul is a prisoner in Rome, and yet from his home, and get this, he had to pay for it. That's why he would request help from the various churches. But from his being imprisoned under house arrest in Rome, he was able to share the gospel message. And he tells us that there were even prominent women, many prominent women in the royal court, in Caesar's household, who became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So God has established these authorities. Though they may do ill and evil, yet God has established them for good. Ordinarily, they will serve us as protectors and enforcers of the peace. Now, I want to expand this on this idea and this principle here, which we saw expressed in the fifth commandment in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. In the Greek, where Paul says, submit, where we have in the NIV, submit to the governing authorities, everyone should submit. It says, literally, every soul should submit to the superior powers. So what's in view here is not just submission to civil government, but submission to superiors. God doesn't just call us to submit to government, but to those he has placed over us. And when we come into this world, boys and girls, if you're still here, some of you may have checked out. What's the first authority that God has given to you? All right, Frederick, Meredith, let's see who else is here. All right, you guys, listen. Your parents have been given to you by God. They are the authorities. They are God's authority over you. And the call is to honor your father and mother. Obey them. And it means to obey all the authorities established over us. You go to school. Those teachers that are over you, they are God's authorities placed over you. You should honor them, respect them, and submit to them. How many of you public school teachers are seeing a difficult task in the public school system because not only do the teachers disrespect you, but their parents do. You seem to have lost authority. And yet, the authority is there because God has given it to you, implied. When you go to the cafeteria lady in the line, she's the authority over you. You do what she tells you. Your pastor, your elders at church, this is the authority that God has established over you. And it's important that you realize this. This is something lacking in our day, too. The Bible teaches that women in marriage are submit to their husbands. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For many women, those are fighting words. Okay. I hear two women that are chuckling there. But you know what? It does lead to fights. But here, men, you got to know this. What is the balance here in that challenge to you? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and laid down his life for her. And so, yes, it's very difficult to submit to a guy that's a tyrant over you. And, you know, wives who are being abused, you have the civil authorities. You call the police. It is wrong for a pastor to say to a wife who is living with an abusive husband, just submit to him. No, protect yourself. Call the police and let God's civil authorities be protectors. So it's not an easy thing to put into application, but that's the principle. The authorities over you are to be honored and respected. Do you want to do well in this world? Then respect and honor those in authority. And even when the office holder, I believe this week, President Trump lost respect all over the world for things that he says, things that he tweets, and yet he is the president of the United States of America, and the office is to be honored and respected. Why? Because verse 2, Romans 13, consequently, he who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment upon themselves. So submit, not because of the fear of punishment, but did you get that? Also out of conscience. Do it because it's right. And what does that mean for our local civil laws? You know, I've been convicted when I've challenged men in our congregation. We have a lot of hunters. You know, when the grid goes down and we have no power and we need to eat, this is going to be a good place to live because we have a lot of men here who know how to hunt and know how to gather food and prepare it. We will be well cared for at Fairfield Church. But, you know, I have challenged hunters, obey the game laws. Obey them. And I do that, and here I am driving 55 in a 40-mile-an-hour zone. You know, I violate the law with my heavy foot. But we are called to obey the law, pay taxes. And in doing so, it will go well for us. Here's an important thing as well. In the church, the elders that God has placed over you, and I am an elder. There are teaching elders. There are ruling elders. We have the same authority. There's not one of us who rules as a pope or a bishop. An elder is a bishop. It's the elders who are bishoping, elders who are overseeing. But not one of us has ultimate authority. We are called to be subject to one another. And if you had a problem with us, if we sinned against you and there was no proper recourse taken on the session level, then you appeal to this guy right here. You write a letter to our clerk of the presbytery here, and the elder or the pastor. That's the pastor would be taken to task at presbytery. And so there's checks, there's balances. Understand that. So the authority that God has established is good. And I love, turn to 1 Peter 5. And I know there's a lot of questions. What about the history of our nation where during the time, the colonial time, when our founding fathers had enough of the oppression of British rule? Do you realize that at that time, especially Presbyterian ministers were preaching, the revolution, the need to be free from the colonial oppressors of Great Britain? That's for another day. Again, the principle in general, submit to the authorities over you. But I want you to see this in the church. 1 Peter 5, verse 1. This is Peter the apostle. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. You know what's behind that? He's saying, I'm an elder like you. My task is just as yours, elders, it's to be in prayer for the church and to minister the word of God. But remember, I am an apostle. One of the qualifications for the apostle was that he saw the ministry of Christ from his baptism to his ascension. So Peter is saying, I'm an elder like you, but an apostle, one who has seen the sufferings of Jesus. And one who will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. And the word there is bishops, episkopoi. Not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. What's the kind of leadership and authority to be expressed in the church? A servant leadership. Not a tyrannical, oppressive leadership, a harsh, judgmental leadership, but a servant leadership. That's not easy, but it only comes with the grace of God. Now look at verse 5. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. And then all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Was there ever a time when this principle, this command, it's in the imperative, to submit to the governing authorities over us. Is there ever a time to not heed that command? Yes, when the authority is telling you to violate God's law. And even in the Roman Empire, there came a time when Christians and Jews were seen as troublemakers in the Roman Empire. As I said, Claudius, when he ruled, he cast all the Jews out of Rome. So for a time, there were only the Christians in Rome were just Gentile believers because the Jewish believers were cast out with the other Jews. The reason why is because the Jews were monotheists, and the emperors saw them as troublemakers in the empire. And so let me give you the story of one who did what? She rebelled against the call of the authority upon her. Perpetua. She was a Christian noblewoman who at the turn of the 3rd century, she lived in modern day Tunisia. She lived in North Africa with her husband, her son, her slave Felicitas. And at that time she had an infant, a child that she was nursing at her breast. And at this time, North Africa was the flourishing center of biblical Christianity. Egypt, Tunisia, you know, what is modern day Algeria and Morocco. The Emperor Septimus Severus, he determined to cripple Christianity because he saw them as being in opposition to Roman patriotism. So he focused his attention on North Africa. And among the first to be arrested were 5 new Christians. They were taking classes in preparation for baptism. One of them was Perpetua. She was a Roman noblewoman. She was an aristocrat, a citizen of Rome. And her father appealed to his daughter. He really applied a heavy guilt trip. He threw himself down before her, kissed her hands. "Do not abandon me to the reproach of others. Think of your brothers. Think of your mother, your aunt. Think of your child who will not be able to live once you're gone. Give up your pride, daughter." But Perpetua, while touched by this, remained unshaken. She tried to comfort her father. Listen to what she says. "It will all happen in the prisoner's dock as God wills." See, subjecting herself to the authority of Rome, even in this persecution. She goes on to say, "For you may be sure that we are not left to ourselves, but are all in his power." And so her father walked out of the prison dejected. The day of her hearing arrived. Perpetua and her friends were marched before the governor, Hilarianus. Perpetua's friends were being questioned first, and each in turn admitted to being a Christian, and each in turn refused to make the sacrifice. And what they were required to do, just a simple thing, they were to take incense and pinch it over an open flame, and while they did this, repeat, "Caesar is Lord." But they couldn't do that because Caesar is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. And so at that moment, her father, carrying Perpetua's son in his arms, burst into the room. He grabbed Perpetua and pleaded, "Perform the sacrifice. Have pity on your baby." And the governor, probably wishing to avoid the unpleasantness of executing a mother who still suckled a child, added, "Have pity on your father's gray head. Have pity on your infant son. Offer the sacrifice for the welfare of the emperor." Perpetua replied simply, "I will not." "Are you a Christian then?" asked the governor. "Yes, I am," Perpetua replied. Her father interrupted again, begging her to sacrifice, but the governor had heard enough. He ordered soldiers to beat him into silence. He then condemned Perpetua and her friends to die in the arena. And by the way, they were disciples of the Christian leader Polycarp. Perpetua and her friends and her slave Felicitas, who had been subsequently arrested, were dressed in belted tunics. When they entered the stadium, wild beasts and gladiators roamed the arena floor. And in the stands, crowds roared to see blood. They didn't have to wait long. Immediately, a wild heifer charged into the group. Perpetua was tossed into the air and then onto her back. She sat up, adjusted her ripped tunic, and then walked over to help Felicitas. Then a leopard was let loose. It wasn't long before the tunics of the Christians were stained with blood. But this was too deliberate for the impatient crowd, which began to call for the deaths of the Christians. So Perpetua and Felicitas and friends were lined up one by one and were slain by the sword. And if you remember when I gave the story a while back, the Roman gladiators really missed their mark with Perpetua. She was hacked a few times, and finally, kneeling up, she took the gladiator's sword and guided it into her own breast. She submitted to the law of God and ultimately to the law of Rome. The sword was given to her in final punishment of her rebellion against the Roman Empire. Beloved, this is a tough lesson, but it's a good lesson. Submit to the authorities God has placed over you. Boys and girls, listen to your parents, your teachers, your elders. Submit to their authority with respect and honor, and it will go well for you. Heavenly Father, bless us and help us to heed these lessons. And we thank you for Jesus, who submitted himself to your authority, Heavenly Father. He was the eternal Son of God who subjected himself to your wish, O Lord, to lay down his life, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your example of submission. Help us, O Lord, those of us who are in authority, to rule and to use that authority, not as tyrants, but as servants. And help us, Lord, for those over us, to submit to them with honor and respect. And these things we pray, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.